Philemon. Yeah, so I'm such a bad habit to say Philippians. Oh my. It's on page 1430 if you're using a pew Bible. And I'm going to start reading from verse 8 onwards. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Oh, refresh my heart in Christ. And confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning into your presence, and we want to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that are sensitive to your presence. I pray that you would give us hearts that love truth. Lord, I pray that you will give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, I pray that your people would grow to become more and more like Jesus, people of love and compassion, people of truth and courage. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this letter that Paul wrote. Help us to see whatever it is that we need to see in order to worship you and be the kind of people that you have called us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this will be our last time looking at Philemon. Just again, in terms of background, the traditional understanding of this letter is that Paul was writing to Philemon, who is a slave owner, and he's writing about a runaway slave that came from Philemon's house, and eventually he meets Paul, who is under house arrest because of the gospel in Rome, and Onesimus becomes a disciple of Jesus while spending time with Paul. Now today, I want to look at a topic that is controversial, it's complex, and it's painful, and that's the topic of slavery. You have to, maybe you've already encountered people that have mentioned to you that they do not feel that they can really turn to the Bible as a moral and spiritual guide because of what it has to say about the topic of slavery. And the claim has been made that that Paul either endorses slavery or at the very least doesn't say anything to condemn it. And so people have found that very problematic. And there's much at stake here in terms of how we approach this very complex issue, as I said. And there are many facets to this issue of slavery. And as I was beginning to prepare for this sermon, I don't feel this way very often, but this is one time that I have said to myself, oh, I wish I could postpone this for another week or two just so that I could do more research on this topic. But let me try and address some of the main issues that we find in Paul's writings about this topic. First of all, I think it's important for people to understand, okay, that in the ancient world, slavery was the rule rather than the exception. The Egyptians had slaves, the Babylonians and Persians had slaves, the Assyrians, the Hittites had slaves, India had slaves, China had slaves, the Jews had slaves. So it's important to realize that slavery predates Christianity by centuries and even millennia. So let me be just clear. Slavery is not a Christian idea. It didn't come up, you know, it wasn't Christianity that originated it doesn't have Christian origins, I should say. And then later in Western history and throughout history, but Western history, we find that the English had slaves, the Spanish, the Portuguese, the French, the Dutch, the Danes, Brazil, all of them were either involved in owning slaves or selling slaves, part of the slave trade. Now, you know, we tend to hear quite a bit about slavery that took place in the USA. But I hate to break it to you, but Canada also had slaves. There were centuries in which they practiced slavery as well. Now, some people might say, yes, you know, the Africans and the First Nations people were the ones who suffered the most, and they did suffer. But let me say as well that just in my reading that before the white man came to Africa, Africans had slaves. They had enslaved people. First Nations people had slaves. Throughout history, whites have been slaves, blacks have been slaves, brown people have been slaves, and whatever other color you want to add to it, everybody has experienced slavery in one form or another. So it's not only every individual that the Bible says people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every nation in this world has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no perfect nation, no pure nation, no sinless nation. Every nation has experienced this and been involved in one form of evil or another. But then we come to the New Testament, and again, is Paul guilty of supporting slavery? And here we have a letter that touches on the issue of slavery. And again, I want to emphasize that when Christianity was born in the first century society, the societies in which Christians arose, they were already practicing slavery. It was there. And so during Roman times, the Roman Empire, slavery was very commonplace. Paul would have met slaves just about on every visit that he took. Everywhere he went, he would have met slaves. And he addresses the fact that he knows about slavery because he addresses it in his letters to the Corinthians, the Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, 1 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He always talks about slavery, and sometimes he addresses slaves. How big of an issue was slavery throughout the Roman Empire? Now, numbers, you know, it's difficult to nail this down. Different people have different numbers here. But William Barclay, who is a New Testament scholar, estimated that there were up to 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. Some wealthy Romans said could possess as many as 20,000 slaves. So they were numerous, so numerous that I remember reading about a Roman senator who said, you know what, we need to distinguish what slaves look like from what Roman citizens look like. They shouldn't be dressed in quite the same way. So I want to suggest that we come up with a bill, as it were, that says, you know, slaves and Romans have to wear different clothes. And another senator objected, saying, I don't think that's such a great idea, because then they will see how many of them there are, and if they find out how numerous they are, we may have a revolt in our hands. That's how many there were. It was common. It was very common. Now, without a doubt, throughout the period of slavery, some slaves had it very hard, especially those that were sent to work in the mines or those that were forced to become gladiators. They did not have long lives, and for some it was a nightmare. And again, let me read you what Barclay has to say about the Roman times. He says, Augustus crucified a slave because he killed a pet quail. Vedius Pollio flung a slave still living to the savage lampreys in his fish pond because he dropped and broke a crystal goblet. Juvenal tells of a Roman matron who ordered a slave to be killed for no other reason than she lost her temper with him. When her husband protested, she said, "You call a slave a man, do you? He has done no wrong, you say? Be it so, it's my will and my command. Let my will be the voucher for the deed." The slaves who were maids to their mistresses often had their hair torn out and their cheeks torn out with their mistress's nails. Juvenal tells of the master who delights in the sound of a cruel flogging, thinking it sweeter than any siren song, or who revels in clanging chains, or who summons a torturer and brands the slave because a couple of towels are lost. A Roman writer lays it down, whatever a master does to a slave undeservedly, in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is judgment, justice, and law. So you can see that it was horrific being in a home with these kind of masters. And under Roman law, earlier on, people had no rights. Slaves had no rights. They were not considered human beings. They were considered talking tools. That's what they were. Now again, after just reading and hearing about just how horrific these stories are, again, the question might come up when we read the New Testament, you know, says, how can any moral, just, compassionate person not speak out against this abuse, this injustice, this dehumanizing institution? And as I said, people have read Paul in a certain way, and they have felt that his response is inadequate. And they notice that in this particular letter, that Paul does not say to Philemon, free your slaves, or slavery is downright evil. And there's no mention to slaves, rise up, slaves, overthrow your masters. You have nothing to do but lose your chains. Why is that not in there? Comes the question. And I think it deserves a response, and I'm going to try to address some of these questions. One thing I do want to just bring up, that there's every reason to believe, by the way, that if slaves were told to revolt and rebel against Rome, that it would have brought about a bloodbath against the slaves. The arm of the state was powerful, and it would have done whatever it needed to do to destroy them. You may remember reading a story about Spartacus. You ever hear about Spartacus the slave? He was a slave general that led a revolt, wanted to free the slaves, and that was from 73 to 71 BC. It was a bloodbath. And the 6,000 remaining soldiers, they were crucified along the whole road from Capua to Rome. So Paul, had he said anything to slaves to revolt? I tell you that he and the Christian faith would have been responsible for inciting this political revolution and would have brought about the deaths of thousands and thousands of people, perhaps even millions. So you need to keep that in terms of context of what's going on here. Another important question that people need to ask themselves is, how exactly did people become slaves? And the two most common ways for people to become slaves were either through war or through poverty. Okay? So if two nations went to war, usually the nation that won would either kill and destroy the people, or they would enslave the people. And sometimes their enslavement, they would take them from their land and bring them to come and serve in their nation. Very common. You read about this all throughout the Old Testament as well, where Jews experienced this. Daniel, I'm thinking of Daniel as one of them. So one reason is because they became prisoners of war. They either killed you or they took you as a slave. Later, by the way, some people became slaves because they were second generation people, kids. All right, so second or third generation, you were born into slavery. You weren't so much it wasn't as a result of war. In a sense, it was, but in another sense, it wasn't. And then others were enslaved because of debt. Either they owed people money, and they had to pay, and so they would give themselves over to slavery, sometimes willingly, sometimes unwillingly. Now, we also have to understand that for some people, they would prefer, believe it or not, to be slaves than to be free people. You say, really? How could that be? Remember the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells, where the prodigal son, he's out on his own, and eventually he loses all his money, and he's homeless, and remember what thought comes to him? He says, my goodness, why don't I just go back and ask my father to take me in? Because even the servants there, even they have it better than me. Because very often, you know, a free person who is homeless and poor and all the rest might look at some other slaves. At least they've got food and they've got work, they've got shelter, you know, and sometimes the masters even pay for their education. So that was also one of the motivations for why some people chose to become slaves. And this is something that you need to know as well about ancient slavery in the time of Rome, that slaves were found throughout society, and the kind of work that they did was very, again, all kinds of work, but some of it was very meaningful. There were doctors who were slaves, there were nurses that were slaves, there were teachers and accountants and managers. Okay, in this society, they were spread. We often think of slaves as just being people who are working out in the mines or the fields, but in Rome, these people could be doctors, managers, people in very wealthy and influential positions. I was just reading yesterday that some slaves owned slaves, right? And when we come to the first century, all right, it's important to realize as well that that things were beginning to get better for slaves in Rome. And again, we don't know exactly what Onesimus, how he became a slave, whether it was as a result of war, whether it was a result of debt, or whether he was born into it. We don't know. We don't know why that happened. It may make a difference, but I don't know. Now, I think that, you know, I'm trying to paint the picture that slavery is more complex than what we you know, often narrow it down to be. I think what many of us think of when we think of slavery is basically what happened in Africa with the slave trade. Now, that was not a result of war, nor debt or poverty. In that case, slave traders kidnapped other people and sold them into slavery. It was a result of kidnapping. So what does the Bible have to say about kidnapping and people that end up becoming slaves as a result of this kind of kidnapping? In the Old Testament, Exodus 21:16, listen to what it says. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or keeps him, when he is caught, he must be put to death. Okay? So you can see that there's different kinds of slavery going on here. And you say, if people take people from their nations, kidnapping them, bringing them over to another and sell them or even keep them, under the Old Testament, would have been a capital crime. Now, if you could just turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, just three books back, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read you from verses 8 to 11 what Paul has to say, okay? This is a list of vices. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, adulterers, perverts. Do you want to see what the next one is in that list? For slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted me. Slave traders is part of the great evils that Paul says people practice. So clearly, there's distinctions going on here, and Paul is not talking about a slavery that was based on race and did not approve of this kind of kidnapping that took place. So the whole American experience would be completely contrary to what the Bible is talking about. The whole thing, it's considered a vice. A great sin in the eyes of God. All right, still, we when we read the New Testament, the question is, we don't find Paul, and this is true, we don't find Paul explicitly calling for the abolition of slavery. We need to grant that point. But I want to add, that doesn't mean that Paul condones it, and he certainly doesn't command it. He never says, you know, you Christians, go destroy other nations and take people as slaves. He never says that. And there's nothing in the New Testament that would suggest that Paul even wishes this institution to exist. So what does Paul do? He lives in a culture that that practices slavery. What does he do? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians. That's on page 1404. And I'm going to read verses 5 to 9 of Ephesians. Sorry, I don't usually do this, but today it's going to be a little more of a Bible study. Almost we're going to have to look at this because I'm trying to take seriously the objections against the scriptures and Christianity. So beginning with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Here's what Paul says, okay? He's writing a letter to that's going to be read by more than just Ephesians, but he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free." So you're sitting in a church, and then we read this. So if you're a slave, how do you think you'd react to this verse? You can say, "Oh, love it." I know there might be, you know, obey your masters. Oh gosh, I hate that, man. That's awful, Paul. You've said some good things in there, but I don't know. So then the next verse, okay, verse 9. "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." So you're a master sitting in the church and you read Paul's letter. Do you like what he says here? I don't know. I thought to myself, you know, I can imagine some masters just saying, "Paul, did you have to include that? Couldn't you have taken us aside, sent us a separate letter to tell us about what we were supposed to do? Now my slaves know that I'm supposed to treat them with respect." And the same thing comes actually if you look at Colossians, where Paul says virtually the same thing in chapter 3, verse 22, 4 and 1. "Treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Okay, so when Paul writes to the slaves, they might cringe, and the masters would sit there and say, "Oh, I love this. Thanks, Paul. Obey your masters." And then Paul writes to the masters, and the masters might cringe, but the slaves might, "Oh, wow, I love that." So you see that this dynamic is going on. Nobody is completely happy by what Paul has to say here. Everybody has responsibilities. And I tell you, this would be music in a slave's ear, because they would say, "At least somebody has taken note of us and cares about us enough to tell the masters to treat us with kindness and respect, to treat us with justice." I don't know, that, you know, again, there's some of it where people might say, "I'm not totally happy with what Paul is saying," but he's certainly, and he's in a sense telling the masters, "Listen, one day you're going to stand before God, and your master is going to, you're going to have to give an account to him about how you were as a leader and as a master." Okay, so all of this puts things into a very different context. So there's no room for abuse, no room for injustice towards the slaves. But then Paul takes it a step further in this letter to Philemon, if you can turn back there. Now remember, this slave has run away, and Paul now is writing to the slave owner. And he says to the slave owner, who he knows because he led to Christ, he uses this language about Onesimus, the slave. He says, "He is my son. He's my heart. I love him as a dear brother." And then he says, "Welcome him as you would welcome me." Think about that. So here's Paul. He's on the one hand said to masters, don't be cruel, don't be abusive towards people. And now he's saying in this letter, love the saints. Refresh their hearts. Treat them as though they are your own brothers. So if this is the new understanding that Paul is communicating to masters, how can somebody treat another human being as though they were chattel or something that they own them, they could do whatever they want with them? It doesn't follow. It completely changes the mindset here. You can't treat somebody as property if Paul is saying treat them as a brother. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Powerful stuff. He's saying very clearly, look, slaves are not inferior, they're not junk, they're not tools. They're your brothers and sisters. Okay. Paul says this also in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Who is his offspring? Who are these people of God? People of every nation. Every human being that is made in the image of God. So all of a sudden, you know, from one man, God made every nation of men. There's a sense of equality here about how God views the nations. Okay. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Galatians chapter 3. You're going to get to know your Bible better by doing this. Okay, verse 27 and 28. This is an incredible verse as well. Or 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. In matters of faith, says Paul, God doesn't care about what your status is, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. He doesn't care about whether you're a man or a woman. He doesn't care what nation you're from, what color you're from. Nobody is closer to God as a result of those descriptions of those issues at all. So no one is loved more by God because he is Greek or he's a Jew or he's Canadian or American or whatever it is. Okay, your nationality, as far as God's concerned, plays absolutely no role. Nobody gets one step higher with God based on your nationality, nor your gender, nor your status in life. Okay? So God would say, black lives matter, absolutely, but white lives matter too. Brown lives matter too. I made them all. They all matter to me. Feminists like to bring up the women, and some of them just hate men. Well, according to God, I love men and women equally. Some people like to exalt those that are rich and so on and so forth. As far as Paul, God and is concerned, and what Paul is writing here, it has absolutely no bearing in terms of God's relationship with an individual. That's powerful to begin to think in those terms. That's what Paul is saying. Now, I want you to imagine church life dynamics. So everybody's sitting there listening to the word of God together, slaves and masters. They come to the same communion table. They are equal, valuable members of the body of Christ. Masters and slaves are supposed to pray for each other. Pastors are supposed to minister to both masters and slaves. And you know what's ironic is God gives slaves sometimes the gift of teaching and may give the masters the gift of service. How's that? What does that do to the dynamics in society? You know, it's no surprise that, John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s, noticed that there were slave owners that did not want their slaves to become Christians. They did not want their slaves to hear this kind of stuff. They were afraid of what it might do to them. Now, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to one more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 20 to 24. Listen to what Paul says here. Now, each one of you should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. And then he says, although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Wow. So what's Paul saying here? Look, If you find yourself in a situation where you're a slave, as I said, sometimes slaves had it better than free men, but what Paul is just confirming to people is like, even if you're a slave, don't ever think that God will not be with you, that God can't use you in the place that you find yourselves to be. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, how his brothers sold him into slavery? Do you realize the influence that man had over not just all of Egypt, but also what ended up happening with Israel? God is still with you. But it's this line that really intrigues me when he says, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Yeah, if you've got a choice and you can get out of slavery, then go for it. Can you imagine a Christian master sitting there reading Corinthians and hearing Paul saying, by the way, slaves, if you can get your freedom, go for it. It's better for you to be able to do that. Now, in Philemon, verses 17 to 21, especially verse 21, this is what Paul says, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And people have read that verse and they've asked the question, more than he's asked? What is this more than he's asked? And of course, you know, it includes forgiving him and he writes about welcoming him and all the rest. So what is this more than he can ask? One scholar by the name of Wayne Grudem, he thinks he knows what the idea is. He thinks Paul is hinting here, let him go. That's what Wayne Grudem thinks Paul is getting at. Okay, let me sum up here what I've said so far. Paul never commends slavery. He regulates it, okay? He tells people how to live in relationships within that institution. And he says, while you're in it, slaves, I don't want you to steal, I don't want you to murder, I don't want you to harm your master, I want you to make the gospel beautiful while you're there. And masters, I don't want you to be cruel, I don't want you to be unjust, I want you to make the gospel beautiful and attractive. That's what I want you to do. Remember, people are made in the image of God, all people, all genders, made in the image of God. God loves them all. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. You're not better than your neighbor here. God's not going to say, oh, you were a businessman, so I'll forgive you. No, everybody has sinned. Everybody's broken. And everybody needs the grace of God, and Jesus is offering salvation to people, whoever repents and turns to him. The Savior has died for masters and slaves. And masters, remember that that these slaves that have come to Christ are now your brothers and sisters. Treat them as such. Remember that we have one Father. Oh, and in principle, remember this, it's better for slaves to be freed than to remain slaves if they can. Now, I wish I could say that, you know, Christians throughout history would have read the New Testament as I've made the case. Unfortunately, the Christian record is a very mixed one. But here's what I'm trying to suggest when we read the New Testament. That Paul, in writing the things that he did, basically sowed the seeds that over time, and it would take time, like everything else takes time, that slavery would be no more. And what Paul, his approach was, change the hearts of human beings, of men and women, and then you will begin to see changes happening throughout society. Sometimes what people want to do is they want to change society, leave the hearts and the hatred buried deep inside. Paul and Jesus are saying, no, I want to work in the human heart and change that. And then people will truly love people and truly understand. So he came to change the way people thought about people, about themselves, and about God. So in closing, let me have the worship team to come up. Sorry about going over a little bit here. But there was a man by the name of Charles Wesley, a clergyman, an Anglican, and he thought he was a Christian because he went to church all his life, and then more and more began to realize there's something really deeply missing in my life. I may know the right things, but I don't. I feel like I am a slave to all kinds of things. I am not a free man. And Jesus and Paul speak more about a spiritual slavery that human beings experience and say that is the more serious slavery, the slavery of the soul, than the slavery of the body. And Wesley says in the fourth stanza, he says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's stand and sing this great hymn.